Tell the fellow, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. Tell the fellow, I'm bearing fruit in every good work. Tell somebody, and I'm increasing the knowledge of God. Say, I am bearing fruit in every good work. Tell the fellow, I am the salt of the earth. And I am the light of the world. Say it again. Say, I am the salt of the earth. Tell the person, you are the salt of the earth. If indeed you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, what I want to start to teach today, all right? It's a continuation, again, of what we have been saying. You know, we started with the High Calling series. Then from there, we went into the Kingdom Life. Just a kind of break. That's what we want to do. So switch into something else. It's still actually the same series. We are still saying about the same thing. And I believe that is the mind of the Spirit in this season for us to emphasize these things that we have been talking about, that the kingdom of God and the fact that we must live by that kingdom. Let me establish something to you again. You know, we were saying the other time, I remember our brother Okemuti and I were discussing this matter of grace versus lawlessness. As Christians, we are not under the law of Moses. Do you understand? Yes, that's a matter of fact. Let me just explain the principle. I just like starting from there. Sometimes you ask these kind of questions. Are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? If you are asking that, are we supposed to take the Ten Commandments and say, I didn't break number one, I did not break number two, I didn't break number three, the answer is no. We are not supposed to do that. Do you follow what I'm saying? But the only thing people don't realize that because we are not supposed to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't mean we are supposed to break the Ten Commandments. Can you see what I'm saying? The commandments we have, we are guided not by the commandments of Moses, but by the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is superior to the laws of Moses. And while keeping the law of Christ, we find ourselves performing some of the commandments, many of the commandments of Moses, but we are not primarily guided by the commandments of Moses. What people do not realize is that Moses did not have 10 commandments. He had 613 commandments. Do you still want to keep? The first 10 is what we call the 10 commandments. Those are the ones that you find on those tablets. Those are the ones we all know. All right, thou shalt have no other God before me. All right, we know those ones. Thou shalt not make for yourself a graven image. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's anything. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All those commandments, those 10. But Moses said much more than that. Your hairstyle, many of you here, you are breaking the law of Moses. Moses' commandment, you can't shave the corners of your hair. People don't know this. They think about Moses, just saying, the commandments of Moses, my father, they are great. There are many. I don't want to use the word great. I withdraw great. Let me use the word there are many. Many of the materials we have in the market that we buy and wear, they break the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not allow you to weave a material with wool and cotton at the same time. And when you say, I've seen churches that say they want to keep the Sabbath. They make me laugh because going to church for them is the breaking of the Sabbath. Most of their churches are more than a Sabbath day's journey. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? See, Moses did not have 10 commandments. He had 613. I didn't count. I heard from those who counted. But at least I know a lot. Now, having said that, I said earlier, it doesn't mean we are now breaking the commandments of Moses as a habit. And I say, why are you coveting your neighbor's wife? I'm not under the law. That one, you're under destruction. Don't worry. You're not under the law. You're under damage. You're about to get damaged. Now, what are we keeping? We are keeping the law of Christ. We are keeping what? The law of Christ. I just feel I'm stuck here. But let me quickly recommend one of the earliest messages I preached here when we started this ministry work, teaching on a regular basis every Saturday. The second series we did is titled Understanding the New Covenant. I recommend that you go and get those messages and listen to them because, I mean, about five or six, I'm not very sure the length. But now I'm just going to talk about 10 minutes on it and I'll be done. But please get our School of Bible Exegesis series also. We have different ones. There's a title that dealt with all of these things. Talking about priesthood, offerings, commandments, stuff like that. Just get the series. You will learn a lot, okay? It's good to have a good understanding, all right? Now, I want to just explain a particular principle here. They came to the Lord Jesus at the time. I'm talking about this issue of law. Now, let me back up so that we know where we are. We're talking about the kingdom of God, living as citizens of the kingdom. Remember that? Yes, that's what we're talking about. And I was explaining the principle that our brother Okemute and I were talking about grace and versus lawlessness. Yes, you discussed that on radio. Grace versus lawlessness. When we're chatting about it, these things came up again. I said, Christians, we are not under the law of Moses. That's what I was talking about. But we're under the law of Christ. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize so that people will understand is the issue about the law of Moses. Let me say something to you. The law of Moses was when God wrote out of the spirit of himself, that is, out of his spirit, his nature, and he wanted to walk with people. He brought forth things that we call the laws of Moses. And those things were the terms of the covenant he made with Israel on Mount Sinai. Quickly, let me drop it. You are not part of that covenant. Your own covenant is the one he made with the whole earth, with anyone who will believe, on the cross of Calvary. Not on Mount Sinai, but on the cross of Calvary. Anyone who believes enters into another covenant. Every covenant has terms. Every agreement you go into has terms. Anytime you go to a hotel, you want to stay overnight, they give you a piece of paper to fill. Most of the time, you just sign and then you go. You don't read. They actually have terms inside there. They have conditions in some hotels in which they can throw you out without refunding your money. And you sign it when you go in. You rent a house. There are terms. So every agreement has what? Terms. The terms of the covenant that God made with Israel were the things that Moses wrote for them, and they all promised to keep it. And if they kept those laws, God would bless them. Now, I'm explaining a principle here. What did God do about that? What he did was to take of his nature. Are you getting my point? The way he would want things done, from that template, he began to write things that the people of Israel should keep. Many of those things had their reasons. Some of them were types. I'll just give one particular group. Their offerings. Their offerings were types of what Jesus will come to do for us. They had their sin offering. They had their guilt offering. Are you getting me? They had different kinds. They had their laws of first fruits. They had their laws of tithing. They had the law of gleaning. I always like to drop the law of gleaning. What does the law of gleaning mean? If you're harvesting your field, you don't harvest the corners. So if you have a field, it's four corners, all the four corners and the edges, you don't touch. So if you have the best crop growing there, you don't touch. If you touch, you have broken the law of God. And when you're harvesting, you go in rows. And once you cross a row, you don't come over it a second time. If the best piece of corn you have for the day fell down while you were harvesting, you were not allowed to pick it. You left it behind. Those are the laws of Moses. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. So each of these commandments had a reason. And God used to give the reason. There are two levels of reasons. The level of reason he gave Israel and the spiritual reason which is based upon his personal character. Now, this is what I'm going to explain. Using that law of gleaning as an example. God says, why do you do like that? So that there are people amongst you. He said, the poor you will have amongst you always. There will always be people that don't have their own land, who don't have their own money. They could not plant when you were planting because they didn't have land, all right? Or they were stupid. There are different reasons why people are poor. Some of them wouldn't plant. Now, no matter what the reason is why the fellow is poor, God says, let him eat. So what do? When you finish harvesting, they follow. Go and read the story of Ruth, for those who don't know. The story of Ruth, how the Ruth used to get food when Naomi and her came back from Moab. There was nothing to eat. The woman came back, she said, I went full. I came back how? Empty. How? Empty. So when she came back, there was no food to eat. So Ruth will go out every day and go behind the harvesters and join the gleaners. Go and read the story. So what do they do? The poor will go. When you are a rich man, you have your own field, your harvesters are harvesting. The poor will wait behind. And anything that falls down, they pick. Anything that falls down, they pick. And it was a commandment God gave them so that the poor wouldn't go hungry. That was the reason he gave them. What is that reason in his own nature? The reason in his nature, in his character, is that, you know, he said like this. He said, God loved the stranger amongst you in that he provided for him food and clothing and shelter. That was his way of providing for people because he loved them. Do you understand my point? So that was a manifestation. What am I saying? That law of gleaning was a manifestation of the love character of God. There's a reason why I'm explaining that. So this is how I tell people in modern day, how do we use it? I adapt that law. I'm not under the law of Moses. I adapt the law. You use a phone. After a while, you've used your portion. Give the rest to somebody. It's not only you that will use a Galaxy Note. Many people want to use it. They can't buy it. You that God has given the ability to buy it, buy it. After 1 year, 18 months, whatever length of time, when your stomach is full, you are satisfied, while it's still good, remove your SIM card. Hand it to somebody else who wants to use that quality of phone but can't buy it himself. It's the law of gleaning. That's where I practice it. You buy a nice suit, you want your portion. It doesn't have to develop a hole before you drop it. This is how you'll be poor all your life. Do you get my point? And the more God advances you, the more you should do this thing. It gets to a point, you do it with your car. It gets to a point, listen to me, you do it with a house. You built a house, when God blessed you, level one blessing. Then one day God showered one kind of bag of blessing on your head. When you look and say, why am I living in this house? It's too small. Then you build a bigger one. You don't have to sell the old one. There is a man who has served God for a very long time. God didn't give him the capacity to build his own house. Call him and say, oh boy, come. I see you have worked hard in the vineyard of God. Here are the keys. The Lord just gave you a house. It's called the law of gleaning. Tell somebody I can do it.
I can do it.
Tell somebody I can do it.
I can do it.
Tell somebody I will do it.
I will do it.
My children will do it.
My children will do it.
It's a sign of divine blessing. Are you getting my point? Now, start practicing it now. Once I went to repair a generator, one of the generators we used to use those days. So, I read this thing was getting too frequent. And for me, once you start repairing a generator frequently, it's a sign that it needs to be replaced. So, when the boy just said, what was wrong with it? I said, I don't want to repair it. Forget it. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to buy another one. He said, what about this one? He said, okay, how much will I sell this? So we finished haggling on the price. He finally agreed on the price. When we agreed, I said, now I dash you. I said, if I sell it to you, God will punish me. I said, some things you're not supposed to do them. The God bless yous were plenty. You need such God bless yous in your life. I'm about to digress. Say, he has started. Some people, when Satan wants to punish them, you know what he does? You know, the Bible said that Satan incited David to go and number Israel. There are times when Satan wants to punish people, he incites them. How does he do it? He will tell them, don't give somebody your old clothes, though. They will use it to do jazz against you. Are you see what I'm saying? That's how Satan punishes the children of God. He will teach them a wrong doctrine. That your fine suit, when you married, you were size 50. Your wife fed you for 1 year, you became size 52. Now she's fed you another year, you are now size 54. What about the old suits? They are beautiful. The problem was just that you got married. You understand my point? And now your stomach is changing dimension. Nothing wrong with the suits. They are still hanging in your wardrobe. Why? Somebody lied to you that if you give it to somebody, they will use it to juju against you. The devil has used it to cap you at a particular level of breakthrough. You don't realize it. Wrong doctrines deny you of your reward. No, that's what Paul wrote. People don't realize it. When you believe what is wrong, it doesn't let you do good. Go and read my little book, The Blessing. If you can't see the paper copy, download from our website. It's free. kwm.com.ng. Go to the book section. You can just download it as a PDF file. Small PDF file. I explain that principle in there. There is small, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you that you need in life. Don't let Satan deny you of it. I've seen people before. There was one man. God, his own was bad. Suits he wore immediately after NYSC. By now, he was a senior manager in a bank. They were still inside his wardrobe. Listen, human beings, even if the human beings use it to do jazz, let me tell you something, the rat will also use it to do jazz. That jazz is coming one way or the other. Let's forget that one. Nobody can jazz you. Nobody. There is no enchantment against Jacob. You've not read that thing before? We talk to this African annoying mentality. Your old clothes, they say they'll use it because you watch too many films. When you won't read the Bible, you are watching film. Mama G has now connived now with KOK. Two of them have now deceived you, saying that they took a man's cloth and used it. Listen, I've told you before here, quote it. I'm a man of God. When you want to fight the devil, say, Pastor Banky said, it's the word of God. Don't worry, it works. That I said, nobody can use anything you give out with the goodness of your heart, the love of God in you. They can never use it to do evil against you. Materially, they can't. Those material things, they can't. You give somebody money, if a witch eats your food, her ability to witch has just been reduced. If it is a second time, it has gone down more. When she starts coming regularly, her witching against you will never work. So if there are witches in your neighborhood, start doing party. This one that you close your door every Christmas is where all the witches will kill you one day. You hear what I said? I'm not joking. No, go and tell your neighbor. So you close your door, you will soon die. If you don't, the witch's neighborhood, you don't open your gate. When your wife delivers, don't say, no, if they come now, they will not cast a spell against that child. It's there. What else do I say? It's a lie. Open your gate wide. But rice is not too expensive. By the time you cook a whole bag, the whole street go chop. Tell everybody, come. Every witch that eats that day has just resigned. Whether she wants it or not wants it, chops that food. Make sure that you bless it in everybody's hearing. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. For your abundant supply. Grace upon us for eating this food today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Any witch we chop up, you go to church. Don't worry. You know. So I knew where I was. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So what's the point I'm making? Now I digress into that. Trotton said that there was a law of gleaning and that there was a reason in the character of God why he gave it to us. All right? And I was trying to explain the application of it, my own personal application. What do I mean by personal application? Having looked at that spirit, the spirit behind that law, every law has a spirit behind it. When I understood the spirit behind that law, I brought it into modern day, and that's how I apply it. That's what I was trying to explain. My digression was that telling you that don't let any evil spirit deny you of your blessing. Every time you cooperate with the spirit of God in anything, there is a blessing that you release into your life. Because cooperating means that you are aligning yourself with divine character. And divine character always produces a blessing on the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say there? So you see that when God gave them the law of gleaning, it was one of the laws of Moses, but it was based on the character of God. Now listen to this. Under the new covenant, that character remains the same. The law may change. For example, I can decide to glean my field to the edges now in the New Testament. You say, why? Simple reason. One, I'm not under the law of Moses. But again, because I'm not under the law of Moses, I'm allowed to apply the Spirit of God, which is just caring for the poor in the society. So what if I finish gleaning, I finish harvesting my field entirely, then I go to my house and I have my door open 24 hours for any poor to come and collect? Can you see? I have broken the law of Moses, but I have kept the law of God. Do you get the point? Sometimes people say that you are cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. The only fellow who said that was Malachi, and he was talking to those who were under the law as they were breaking the laws of Moses. Read my book, Grace to Prosper. At the end, I talked about this doctrine of tithing. And I said, the New Testament tither is the cheerful and generous giver. You cannot, as a Christian, be quoting to God that you've tithed. The devourer cannot come after you because you didn't calculate one nonsense 10%. Become a walking calculator. Walking accountant. Somebody say, bring the whole tithe. What is the whole tithe? The whole tithe is when, even if somebody dashes you money, you go and check the, dashes you a shirt, you go and check the value of the shirt and pay 10% on it. Listen, the law of tithing was given to the children of Israel. He said that they may learn to fear their God. It was a training. When my wife and I first got married, we sat down and said, how do we handle finances? We said, this certain percentage we must give out on a regular basis. It was so that we'll be in agreement with giving. We're just married. We ran our lives differently before. Both of us are now joining to do things in common. So we had to have an agreement. Two cannot work together except they are agreed. So we said, this we give regularly for the preaching of the kingdom. This is the percentage we give for honoring people. This we used to give to the poor. When I say honoring people now, we give to our parents. Somebody has been a blessing and the person is not a preacher. We give to the fellow. Preachers we put under the category of money we use to preach the gospel. And we put percentages on each one of them. Do you know, at the end of the first year, we wiped out the percentage. Do you know why? We had overdone it. I don't know whether I get my point. If you say, okay, give 15%, we are giving that. But now we don't have such percentages in the house anymore, really. Because the giving has become a habit. In the same manner, God gave the children of Israel some laws. He told them, this is how you will do with a tenth of whatever you earn. He said, so as to teach you the fear of God. There was a spirit behind it. The spirit is, again, the same thing. One, care for the poor. Two, honor the ministers of God. And three, don't worry about tomorrow. The law of tithing merged under the old covenant, all right, with the law of Sabbath. Sabbath, every seventh year, do you know God commanded Israel that they must not farm their land every seventh year? Every seventh day, you don't work. When I became a preacher, I told my wife, I told everybody around me, this is my law. That's why you don't find me here in December in Kingdom World. 4 consecutive weeks, I don't preach to anybody. It's my law. How did I find it? Because I found that the law of rest. Read my book, How to Work for God. There's a chapter there declared as I talk about the work of rest. I realized that resting, as far as God is concerned, is work. So there are times I go home to go and walk the work of rest. What does that mean? What does that mean? I lie down. I tell stories. I play. I oversleep, overeat, indulge myself. Anyhow, no discipline. He said, don't eat fat, eat 3 portions. Don't eat too much, you become fat, eat more. Just for a short period. How can you go December, you'll be watching your weight? I'm not the typical holiday type, but my brother, my sister, when is December? Holiday? At the chapel. If I get down to my in-laws place, my mother will say, Banky, would you like to drink? Of course I would like to drink. Why did I come home? Why would I want to drink? Would you like to eat? Of course I want to eat. There's chicken there. Chop chicken, chop goat, just chop it. Just for December. I gain weight every December, 2 kg. The devil has not been able to stop it. Every December, I gain 2 kg. This has been consistent the last 10 years. Once it's December, I gain 2 kg. Because all I do is sleep, eat, wake up, eat again, sleep. Why do I learn that? From the law of God. Say, so what if your customers want you in December? Better come back in January, otherwise you are not my customer. Because the Bible says, gives to his beloved while he sleeps. These are the principles of Sabbath and tithing combined. So a man is supposed to be able to take. Do you know, people don't know what that tithing is in that the old covenant. They don't understand. People say it was before the law. Listen to me. Even if it was before the law, it was not a law until the law. So if it was before the law, then you can't preach it the way we preach it now. Because now we have made it a law. That if you don't give it, you will not prosper. That's a law. The way we preach it now is a law. Let's not lie to ourselves that it's not under the law. Listen, the one that Abraham did was not commanded. And there is no law, there is no evidence he did it a second time. Isaac never did it. Jacob did his own once. Just once in his whole life. The one we Christians preach today is a law. Even if tithing was before the law, it was not a law until under the law. And after the law, it ceases to be a law. What am I saying? But there's a divine character. That's what I'm explaining. There's a divine character behind it. And that divine character says, come on, what is in your money? Count it and give to those people who need it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Like I tell you, the same principle of Sabbath. You rest. I was talking about the rest. Under that law, one of the commandments, the main commandment of tithing was not even to give to anybody. It was to eat. Every year after harvest, you calculated 10% of your income for that year and you spend it in a week of party. Most pastors don't want to hear that. Please, go and read my book, Grace to Prosper. In it, I explained that the New Testament tither is the cheerful giver. The other day, my brethren were doing something. I told you that, okay, I mentioned it last time, that some of them came together and said they wanted to buy 5,000 copies of Choices, Key to Destiny, because they have read the book and said this is the message that young people need, especially in senior secondary schools. So we came to an agreement on how to make sure the price is, we talked to the printer. We came to an agreement to make the price as low as possible. Say, brethren, let's just pay for printing. You're not paying the publisher anything. You're not paying the author anything. Just pay for printing. Then all of us, including me, began to gather the money. Because one of them said, should they tell brethren? I said, yes. Tell brethren now. This is the kind of thing. We have a child group that has about 100 people. I said, tell the brethren. As soon as brethren heard, initially the response was poor. I put in my word. I said, guys, this is a good work. Someone said, okay, I buy 1,000. I buy 500. I buy 700. As I yesterday, people had paid off for over 5,000. As I yesterday. Is it their tithe? Who cares? Whether it's your tithe or your lose, I don't know. Just make sure we print these books. And these young men are planning to give out the books free. They plan to go to schools and tell somebody, you need to know God. Go and read this. You need to know God. Go and read this. And that money is coming from their pockets. There was one preacher once I heard he was not preaching in peace because he didn't have a car. One of our brothers said, share this car is the reason why you are not obeying God. Come and take. He took his money, packaged it, bought a car, said, now share you can preach and stop complaining. That's a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is a New Testament tither. Listen to me, I'm not a child in this thing. I have settled down to study that tithing business since 1987. Some of you were not born that time. I have heard testimonies of credible men. They said, this is not how Christians are supposed to give. Watchman Nee said it. David Pawson said it. Many of them said, this is not Christian giving. Then we twisted it and said that it belongs to your local church. It is not in the Bible. It's an invention of modern-day Christianity. If you like it like that, it's not against the law of God. Are you getting my point? It's the way you like it. When they said to me that, you see, your tithe belongs to your local church because that is from where you were fed. I said, who says so? You don't understand the character of God. If you understood it, you wouldn't talk like that. Because in the scriptures, those who gave to the storehouse did not take from it. Your qualification for taking from the storehouse is that you cannot give to it. The storehouse was, go and read my book, please. I don't have time to teach this whole thing. It's there in my book, Grace to Prosper. That book has caused quarrel everywhere. Because pastors won't settle down to read it. If you settle down to read it, you will know that Christians, if you release them, we are starting broadcasting in Futa Radio, Ondo State, that's Akure. Next month, we are starting. Now, what is the story about it? A man called Yinka and paid for 1 year and said, come and put it here. A whole year. You don't know what Listen, leave Christians, let them relax. Don't put them under pressure. The grace of Christ, oh God, when you let it be free, when you allow it to be free, when you allow it to be free, you will know what Christians can do. The logic we use is that the storehouse is what Malachi said is your storehouse. So where's your storehouse? Is your store not where you keep your yam and you go and take from it? Is it not where you keep your rice and go and take from it? So the storehouse is where you get your spiritual nourishment. I said that is upside down reasoning. Because in the scriptures, if you can put in the storehouse, you can't take from it. What is the storehouse? It's a place where those who do not have go to take. That is the storehouse of the Bible. Those who don't have, they go there to take. It is a place, it's a charity home. So if you want to use the Bible method for storehouse, storehouse is anywhere where charity is being done regularly. What am I trying to say? What do? Christians are cheerful people. We are cheerful givers. That's what we are. That's why we announce all the time that, look, this ministry runs on free will donations. People just give money. Yet we are not broke. We are not poor. At the end of this year, we'll be on like 7 or 8 radio stations running side by side. Someone said that, okay, Pastor Bank has money. I give money like everybody else. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. What am I explaining? That, you see, God has his character. He has his, what we call the spirit. Divine character is there. And then, when he wanted to make a covenant with Israel, he now wrote his divine character down as simple laws that they could keep. And the laws were not even very good. What I say very good now? They were not as good as divine character. The Lord wrote the laws in a very simple way. You know, the way you give children laws. You know, I was thinking about the other day. This is the difference between Christianity and the law. The law of Moses. In my house, the children have rules concerning television watching. Rules. They know. From Sunday night to Friday afternoon, there's no television in my house for children. In case you don't know, I have 3 televisions there of varying sizes. And the children walk by it every day. But they can't fall into the temptation. Their mother has written the rule clearly. Once there is school tomorrow, no television today. It's a very simple rule. Can you see it? In fact, sometimes I get home, I see the children watching TV. What are people doing? They say, hey, tomorrow is public holiday. You know? They lastly remind me, tomorrow is public holiday. I said, oh. Now, this is the interesting part. Talking about the law. The adults, using 2 people especially in the house, their mother and me, we have no law about television. I can wake up at 2 a.m. on any day and watch TV. I can wake up in the morning, go to the sitting room, put on the TV, decide that there's no work today, and watch TV. Can you see that? Grace, Abby? Somebody say grace.
Grace.
But do you know, a whole week will pass, my wife won't sit down in front of the television for 10 minutes. There's no law saying she can't watch. A whole week will pass. The other day I said, I paid this cable TV, you know the way it is. I pay this for every month. Let me even go and watch news now. Days will pass. Don't remember. If you remember, you have work to do. If you don't have work to do, you have sleep to sleep. Because there's work to do tomorrow. Even though there is grace, there's freedom, there's liberty, maturity does not allow us to abuse it. I have work to do. Many of you here know what I do. I have to go to the hospital to work. I have to teach my students. I make my presentations at night for my lectures the next day. I don't have time sitting down there looking at the video. You know, I don't even watch football. Listen, the law is childhood. And you see, like, my children, as soon as it's Friday, they're like, thank God it's Friday. As they're getting home, give me the remote, give me the remote. I got here first. They are changing the channel. Do you understand my point? Suddenly, we are free. Why? They are children. Those who like to sin, because there is no specific prohibition, they are children. Paul said, even if it is lawful, it may not be expedient. So when God wrote laws for the people of Israel, what the reality was, they were spiritual, tiny little babies. Everything had to be commanded. If you see your neighbor's animal in the pit, you must bring it out. How can you command an adult to do that? Why? Because the people were wicked. They will see their neighbor's animal in the pit. Good for him. He thinks he's richer than me. When his animal dies, will now be on the same level. But you know, a Christian won't do that. So God didn't bother to write that law for Christians. The spirit of all the laws of Moses, the spirit of all the laws of Moses were condensed into two statements. From the mouth of the Lord Jesus, he said, there are two of them. One is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, upon these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets. All. That whoever understands the law of love, which is the law of Christ, does not, now listen, it's not as if it's not under the law of Moses. He does not need the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a need for wicked people. What am I going to say? We are not under the law of Moses, yes, but we have a law called the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is not a commandment. The law of Christ is a nature. Did you hear what I said? They asked a man in America once, he wanted to divorce his wife. In fact, he was marrying another young woman. He has grown-up children. They're not children. They're not babies. Grown-up, you know, people. They have their own families. I was listening to one man of God, one of these famous American preachers, say, talk to the man. And the man made a statement. Say, why are you doing this? Say, the man said, I deserve to be happy. I'm going somewhere. He said, I deserve to be happy. And the man said, while being happy, you made up your mind to make everybody miserable. Your wife is going to become miserable. Your children. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? A man who loves, are you getting what I'm saying? If he loves the way God says we should love, that love of Christ in him does not even, they won't be arguing that, is it right to divorce your wife? Is it right? Do you understand? Why should he do that? He said, do you know the amount of misery I'm going to cause? He's not looking for an excuse to do something. He has enough excuses not to do it already. Listen, Christians don't need that law of Moses because they have the law of Christ working in their members. I don't need God to tell me that I shall not commit adultery. Lord, I'm happy you said it too. I'm very happy. That is, I'm glad. Okay? But whether I said it or not is besides the point. He has given me enough understanding of the problems that it causes. It removes your ability to live long. God. It brings evil into your house. Your children will go crazy. They will go to school and join cults. You won't know you caused your father's adultery. I'm telling you. Every man that tells your daughter, I love you, she will jump into bed with him. You say, why is this girl? Are you crazy? It is not her. God said, when your daughters commit harlotry, I won't punish them. Why? Because you men, you have gone after harlots. Look at my children. Look at my wife. I don't want to break any heart because of what? Look, see his name. What is his name? David. With all the love God had for that guy, at the age of 70 was sick. 70 years. Ordinary 70 years. Moses did not enter ministry until 80 years. 85. Caleb took his sword and his spear and went to his friend, Joshua. He said, remember 45 years ago, Moses said, I can have this land. They called that place Kiriath Arba. Arba was the biggest, the strongest of the Anakim. That was his land. His children were manning it. When Caleb, by the age of 85, went there, he said to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 14, he said, as my strength was 45 years ago, so is my strength today. David, at the age of 70, they needed a young Okweke to lie beside him to keep warm. Why? They knew that was what ended his energy. All his strength had gone into those girls. So to one of them, come and lie down here so that the bobo can keep warm. At the age of 85, Caleb will fan you until you are warm. That is, he will use the energy in his body will warm the room. Do I need the law, the law of Moses that says that shall not commit adultery? Moses can give that to those who want to commit adultery. Whether they give the law or not. Just like, have you ever seen the law in the Bible that shall not smoke? It's not in the scriptures. Nobody should deceive you that it's there. It's not there. We Christians created it into a sin. No, it's not there in the Bible. Have you ever seen it? Thou shalt not smoke. A man that overspeeds is committing worse offense than the man who smokes. I hope you know that. Why are you looking at me? Overspeeding kills more people than cigarette smoking. He said, no, the Bible said that thou shalt not destroy the temple of God. If you're overspeeding, what are you destroying? The temple of Satan. When you overspeed, kill yourself, kill your neighbor, kill the people inside the car. You've destroyed the temple of God, another temple of God, and maybe even temple of Satan. All of them, you know, you never can tell who's inside the car. Are you getting my point? So why don't I smoke? That's what I'm getting to. I don't need God to tell me not to smoke. Common sense tells me don't smoke. I'm a pathologist. If you give me 10 minutes, I'll give you 100 diseases directly linked to cigarette smoking. Some of them have names that scare you. When I'm teaching one of those subjects, vascular pathology to medical students, I have some pictures that are guaranteed to make sure you don't smoke. Cigarette smoking, there's a particular disease that it does in blood vessels. I toss about 4 of those things on the wall. You see people's hands and feet chopping up because they smoke. I show you lungs that have been wrecked because somebody smoked. If I show you that to you as a child, you will never smoke all your life. See, what about adults? They are hooked already. That's the problem. What am I going to say? Without God saying that shall not smoke, I won't smoke. If I have the temptation to smoke, I'll go and kneel down and fight the temptation. I don't know what I get my point. I won't go and sit down and be arguing with somebody. Hey, where is it written that you shouldn't smoke? Am I mad? I'll be arguing with you. Where is it written that I should not smoke? Yeah, prove to me in the scripture that you don't smoke. I don't need the scripture to tell you. I need a pathology textbook. Why am I disturbing the Bible with serious matters? With small matters. I don't need the Bible to tell me not to smoke. Medical textbooks are enough to do that one. The Bible tells you what medical textbook can't tell you. So, you see, some of these arguments, they are for people who want to commit sin. And don't bother with them. Man, come and tell me, come and prove to me from the Bible that a man can't marry 2 wives. I won't even talk to you. That you desire another one shows me and you are not the same frequency. You get what I'm saying? That is that your desire is that way. Me and you are not the same frequency. They're telling me where it is written in the Bible that I can't use a sharp knife to scratch my eye. No, where is it written in your Bible? That thou shalt not use a sharp knife to scratch thine eye. It is displeasing to the Lord thy God. Such did people do before you, and the Lord destroyed them. Have you ever read in the Bible? No, some things I don't even have to argue with you about. If it is going to, where's the written? That the Bible never said that. He said that it must be a husband of one wife.
That's for deacons and for elders. And you are young. You are not yet a deacon and elder. You don't want to go anywhere in your life. You want to disqualify yourself at this level from deaconship and eldership. If a young man argues with you like that, don't answer him. Say, you are not talking. Say, the Bible says, don't reply a fool. Tell him like that. I mean, why are you discussing with a fool? Tell the man, there's a mosque near my house. They are doing baptism tomorrow. Go and join them. How can a Christian be opening scripture, asking you to prove from the Bible whether a man can't marry two wives? Go and ask David what he saw when he married the second one. Go and ask Solomon. Solomon married all the wives. At the end of the day, he said, it's better to stay with the wife of thy youth. One. That was the verdict of Solomon. I will now discuss with the modern day Christian. I've heard Christian argument. I said, me answer you. I'm not going to answer you. If you say why, I said, go and read the book of Proverbs. See what the Bible says I should do to fools. Then you know why I'm not answering you. For those who want to have understanding, so you can just have understanding, go and download my message, The Doctrine of Monogamy. It's not about commandment. It's about understanding the concept, the mind of God. So you see, what did God do? He had his mind. He has his spirit. He has his character. He has his attitude. He now began, based on those attitudes, to write down things for Israel. He said, because their hearts were so hard, they were not nice people. They were natural, wicked men. Moses now said to them, you can divorce your wives. Just make sure you give a certificate when she's going. They now came to Jesus. How come Moses agreed? He said, it was because you were wicked. Said, because of the hardness of your heart. And go and check it. It was God that told Moses. What does that tell you? Many of the commandments of Moses were commandments that God was not pleased with, was the best he could give to wicked men. Many of the laws of Moses, I don't need them. Not as if I don't have to keep them. I don't need them. God has poured a spirit inside me. I'll read some laws. I say, you mean you have to command people to do this? So we Christians, are we under the law of Moses? No. We have a superior law. Moses had 613 commandments. They look plenty. Believe me, under Christ, they don't have a number. Listen, are you getting what I'm saying? There's something about Christianity. Something is a sin for one person. It's not a sin for another person. Why? As each person has a revelation of God. You know, let me give you a very practical example. I taught us here before when we were talking about, was it high, no, not high calling, habitation of God. By the time I finished teaching habitation of God, I even purified my truth telling. Normally I don't tell lies. God helped me with that thing. But when I finished habitation of God, we even purified it further. What am I going to explain? I'm talking about commandments now. Jesus doesn't have to tell me thou shalt not lie. Moses said thou shalt not bear false witness. I can't imagine me standing and bearing false witness. So who took the book? It was Chris. It was not Emma. When I saw Emma taking it, he said, Emma said he will pay me if I say it's Chris. My understanding of God means that once I finish saying that, I know I'm dead. When I say dead, I mean literal dead. That somebody will pay me to give false witness against another person. You can't even put a gun to my head to do it. Why? I understand the consequences. When we discuss the habitation of God, I realize something. That some of the times that Christians tell what they call truth, they make statements that they claim are true, but God is laughing. He said the spirit is false. Your boss says to you, where are you? I'm on the way. You know you are not supposed to have left the office. He kept you in charge of something. A man who is in Onitsha, driving to Enugu, by the time he gets to, what do you call that? Umpo, he's on the way. The one in Oka is on the way, 150 kilometers. The one in 9 miles, 40 more kilometers, is on the way. And the one down at the roundabout there is on the way. And you know all of this.
But you can't tell your boss, sir, I am 2 hours away from where you placed me. So you say, I'm on the way. Say, it's not a lie. I was on the way. You deceived him. And God is not arguing with you. Are you factually correct? You think he's a human judge? I, the Lord, I test the heart. He has tested your heart. Your heart was the heart of what? Deception. I don't need anybody to come and tell me, that shall not be able to go. Listen. And I know once I'm like that, I have a heart where God can't dwell. A deceptive heart, God cannot dwell there. That is why tomorrow, he said, let us declare the word of faith. Say, in the name of Jesus, we command this thing to happen. God said, command the word to happen. This mouth does not know how to tell the truth. Except the mouth is pure, it cannot declare the word of God and it will be effective. You see, why Jesus doesn't have to give us this commandment? He doesn't need all those things. He said, if I put my spirit inside you, there are some things that don't just gel with your system. They just don't gel with your system. I'm under the law of Moses. The laws of Moses are too inferior. They are too inferior to where God has placed me in Christ Jesus. That I will need somebody to tell me that shall not bear false witness. Okay, if you don't say it, what will I do? I will bear it. God only says that shall not bear false witness to men who want to bear false witness. We have a law, the law of Christ, and it is superior to the law of Moses. The law of Moses is a severely downgraded version, expressed version of God's character. That's what they call the laws of Moses. And that's why Jesus will come and say, you have heard, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, you can't even hate your brother in your heart. You have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you are truly a disciple of mine, the desire for another man's wife cannot even come into your heart. It's not whether you commit. You have heard, down to it, thou shalt love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, you don't have to go and shout somersault and die, all my enemies. That's not what Jesus said. Say, if you want to be children of your Father who is in heaven, then you will love your enemies and do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. Can you see? That's why I don't need the law of Moses. The person who I follow is superior to Moses. And the difference between him and Moses is this. Moses gives laws and does not empower you to keep them. Jesus says, don't worry. I will pour my spirit inside you. Then start following the dictates of that spirit. Keeping my laws will be natural to you. When the problems of life want to challenge you so that you will disobey me, no problem. Come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help at such times. That's what Jesus says. That's how we live in the kingdom. We live by a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Are you getting my point? We don't look for laws to grant us what we want to do, really, in terms of iniquity. No, we desire purity in our hearts. We desire to do things that excel. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's what we desire. For that reason, we surpass the law of Moses all the time. When they give us the laws of Moses, don't do this. Like I was talking about children and TV in the house. The adults, my wife and I, we don't need it. We are too responsible for life to be watching TV all the time. It's children that don't understand the difference. I hope you've gotten my point. So that's it. That's the principle of the kingdom. And when we're teaching then, the one we finished last week, we explained in details that our lives must reflect the fact that we are from a different kingdom. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. What I'm beginning to preach today is that kingdom must spread. That kingdom must what? Must spread. God never desired that only you and I. In fact, you know what's happening on this earth? What we are doing on this earth is to recruit people for the kingdom of God. Once God has recruited you, he has converted you, it now becomes your own duty to recruit the next man. That is what I'm beginning to teach today. It is our duty to spread the kingdom of God on this earth. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. He said, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. Now, that's what I'm talking about. The fact that this earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. Let's read this again. I always like to start from here. The book of Revelation chapter 17. I want to explain something as a way of introduction. Something that I say once in a while. And that's to emphasize to everybody that the only instrument of God for whatever he wants to do on the earth, apart from utter destruction, if it is beyond utter destruction, the only instrument that God has is you and I. If you and I don't cooperate with the Lord, the only thing he can do, independent of people, is wipe us all out. He does not need anybody to wipe out the whole earth. If Noah was not there, Noah would have died. If Noah was not righteous, Noah would have died. If God had to wipe everybody out, he'd wipe everybody out and then create another generation of people. And let's not ever think that God is tired of creating. I was listening to a message yesterday, and the man of God said something. He said, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he said, there was a new creation. That was my first time of understanding that concept. That what the Bible is saying is that a whole new creation began. It was the beginning of a new creation. Now, I'm not discussing that now. What I'm going to emphasize is that let's not think that God will have had a problem with joining Noah and his family in the wipeout. Now, what am I trying to say? That is the only thing God does without your cooperation and my cooperation. Every other thing on the earth, including when he has to discipline this earth so as to preserve it, he requires your cooperation. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he tells his servants, the prophets. What is the reason? Because except the prophets prophesy, what God wants to do can never get done. Can't do anything unless he tells his servants, the prophets. Because it's through the prophesying of the servants that is when the work of God starts getting done. Bear that in mind. I say all the time, there's a story I like to tell. Brother Andrew went to one of those Eastern Bloc, those communist countries behind the Iron Curtain, and went to a village that was desolate. Most people had run away to freedom. And he saw an elderly couple there. He said, why did you not run when everybody else was running? And they said to him simply, who will stay behind to pray? Are you getting my point? That we stay behind because there's something to do. It was because of the prayers of such people that the Iron Curtain finally came down. If you think the Iron Curtain came down because of the pressure of the Americans, it's a lie. It's that some men say, no, we're not going anywhere. We will pray, we stay here, make sure that we have a right to stand before the God of the heavens and the God of the earth and declare some words because we're on this land. They did that. God scattered people like that here and there until the incense that was filling the throne of God was heavy as their prayers. And then the clouds were full. Then it poured forth rain upon the earth. And one day, communism collapsed. It was not a natural thing. Even though God promised that people had to be delivered, Israel would be delivered after 70 years, still, that deliverance could not happen until a man like Daniel began to pray. I say all the time, worse than brain drain, the days of Andrew don't check out. I don't know how many of you remember. When people began to leave Nigeria and all of that, we found a word for the first time, brain drain. What was brain drain? Only one state in Nigeria had over 100 professors in Saudi Arabia alone. One state. So we invented a new word, brain drain. How do you get people to stay behind? The country was bad. And like I keep on saying, when I started my residency program after my national service, My salary came to about $70 a month. It wasn't easy. But this is the point I'm making. I said when I began to teach the word of God, I said, worse than brain drain is a drain of the spiritual content of human beings. That spirit drain is worse than brain drain. You see it as we go on. I was listening to David Paulson teach. You know, he made a statement that I made in Onitsha about 2 years ago when I was teaching in a seminar in Onitsha. It's the first time I heard anybody say it, that I said it yesterday when I heard him play this past week. But I said this almost 2 years ago. I said that what does salt need to have its effect? And the answer, of course, everybody agreed was nothing. Just be there. That the only thing that salt needs to have its effect anywhere is just to be present. And I found out that your very presence in a place, you have not preached, you have not talked, you have not prayed, you are just there, it has effect. In fact, David Paulson said something that was striking. He calculated it. He said if there is 5% of dedicated Christians in any population, moral decadence cannot spread. He gave facts and figures that it was when the number of committed Christians amongst the MPs in UK dropped below 5% that they were able to pass the abortion law. 5% is not a voting block. They're not big enough. He said, but their presence, one way or the other, just ensures that some things can't spread. There's a story he told I wanted to repeat. He said once a young woman came to him and said that I've been working in a particular company. I'm the only Christian there. And it's been difficult. And now I'm about to leave. And he said, why? He said, because I just got a job in a company that's a Christian company. And now I'll have ease. Let me go there. So I won't be under pressure working amongst unbelievers. He said, the lady noticed there was a look in his face. And she said, what's the problem? He said, two things. One, you will soon discover that working amongst Christians alone is not exactly heaven. But that's not our gist. The second one is that now you're about to deny that company the only salt that they have. We know it's been difficult. We know it's not been easy. We know there's a lot of corruption. He said, the only chance they have, the only Christ they ever contact on a daily basis is about to walk out on them. He said a prisoner mentioned somewhere once, a man who came with his resignation letter, intending to leave where he was working the next day, tore it up. He said, I'm not saying it is easy. I'm just saying that your presence is the only way Christ, it's not about preaching. It's not about praying. It's just that we'll go there, it's government service, it's Nigeria police, it's Nigeria customs, you understand? It's a secondary school, it's a university, it's somewhere, it's a teaching hospital, it's anywhere. But just I go there every day that I come back. As long as I remain what God said I should be, my very presence is having effect in that place. I heard a man teach that in the way I didn't even realize before, even though I made that statement almost 2 years ago when I was teaching on the chair. Please bear it in mind. That is why Nigeria is not going to change just because it's tired of being bad. It's going to change because you and I compel that change. And that's what I want to teach in this season. Spreading the kingdom of God. You will see, there are two ways to do it. There is a passive way and there is the active way, both of which we must do. The passive way, interestingly enough, for those who don't understand what I'm saying, the passive one is like what I described. You are not preaching, you are not praying, you are not evangelizing, you are just there. And your presence is creating effect. The active way is the one in which you talk, you show people things. Don't do this, do that. Hear ye the word of the Lord. That's the active way. But this is the interesting part. The passive way is more difficult for people to accomplish than the active one. It's easy to preach. It's more difficult to be a Christian. It's easy to say the soul that sinneth shall die. It's more difficult for you to be paid 25,000 naira a month in today's Nigeria, working government service, and you have to be moving files in which contractors are being paid for one job 10 million. And not hold the file back until somebody gives you something and you have the power. That's more difficult. It's more difficult to just move the file and keep your eyes away. It's more difficult for a man to drop an envelope for you, look at it and say, no, sir, this one is my job. You can have your envelope. That is the one that is difficult. To go there and go and say, listen, let's have lunch hour fellowship. That one is easy. Arm robbers come to church. It's very easy. Most of these corrupt politicians, they pay tithes. They do offerings. They service their prophet. You know, that's one terminology I heard recently. They service their prophet. What is difficult is that passive one in which the salt makes sure it does not lose its savor. To retain the savor of that salt is what is the action. That's the juice. That is the work. For you to continue to go regularly to work at 8 o'clock, work properly till 4 or 5 when you're supposed to close. You work for one of these state governments in recent months in Nigeria that don't pay salaries, and it's 2 months they haven't paid you. Yet you go, you don't grumble. You don't transfer the aggression to the customers you're supposed to serve. You know that kind of thing. They say, good morning. So I say, what is good about the man? What are you looking for? The man looks and knows you have not been paid. I told a story. It happened to me once when I was in Luz. They were expecting some money from the institution. I went to collect my coats. They used to, at laundry department, they used to collect, wash our coats for us. You know, they come out very nice. When you start working, they issue the stuff to you. So I dropped two of them to be cleaned. I had not gone for a while. So I went there, please, this is my coat number. Can I have my coat? The man gave me one. I said, there are two of them, sir. This is the second one. He looked at me. I should take that one and go. I said, excuse me, sir. I submitted two coats. Please, just look for the second one. He said, I should just take that one and go. I made a mistake. I said, sir, what problem will it be for you to just look at the rack? They are near each other. He said, it's a problem. It's a problem. I said, sorry, sir. I got my single coat. I went to my office. So. Because just before I attended to me, somebody just gave him the news that that money was not paid and his face had changed. Just to complete the story, one day, the man didn't even know what he was doing. I sat in my office. Somebody knocked. It was that man. He said, he doesn't know me, please. He just wants to beg me. He doesn't have any money. If I just have anything to just give him. I looked at his face. I felt like I said, okay, it's a problem for me. But I didn't. The little I had, I shared with him. To let you know that he didn't even know what he was doing. He didn't know. What am I going to explain? That is where the problem is. To be able to go to work on such a day and look at the man that's coming to for attention. And say to him, it is well with you. God bless you. What can I do for you? And I put that smile on your face. My brother, my sister, that is where the work is. To hand out a tract is cheap. You didn't pay for it. It was given out to you free of charge. But to be a message that people can read without you talking, that is where the action is. Oh. That is where the action is. And that's why I said, spreading the kingdom, there are two sides. There is the passive side and there is the active side. Active one is very common in our country. You go to motor parks, before the bus moves, a man of God comes to pray. And he collects his offering to so that he can support his praying in the park ministry. People will park vehicles where I used to live before, right in front of my house, put a horn speaker on top. At 4:30 a.m., 5 a.m., praise the Lord. I want to tell you that the soul that sin it shall die. And I feel like telling the man, if I deal with you, you shall die. Because you are at my I mean, in front of my house at 4:30 a.m. Don't they sleep where you came from? That one is very easy. I feel bad about this. One day I prayed and God spoiled somebody's speaker. I'm not kidding. Where I live currently. Because then I used to sleep very late. And they'll be facing my window. And when they start around 5 in the morning, like that's the end of sleep for me. So one day I slept very late. I walked late into the night and I slept. I hardly slept for more than maybe an hour or two. When I heard, kru, 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 kru. The speaker was coming on. I woke up and I was grieved. And I said, Lord, please shut them up. The speaker came on. Somebody said something. Then I heard, kru, 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 boom. And I didn't hear the speaker again. I feel bad, but I had to do it for the advancement of the kingdom in my house. What am I going to say? Those ones are easy. You can be an adulterer, fornicator, a thief, everything. You just hold the microphone and read out the script. The one that is hard is that passive one, in which I just go to work. I don't open my mouth. I don't say anything. Yet my presence is affecting things. Not because I'm even praying, but just because I am the salt of the earth. Let me just read that scripture I said I wanted to read, so that with it, it won't be as if I didn't read it. You understand? Like I said, this is one that I used to prove to Christians that God doesn't do anything without using us. The book of Revelation, chapter 17. Now, he was speaking about the beast, and he was speaking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start from verse 8, even though, as is my usual character, so as to save time, we'll jump here and there so as to get to where exactly where what the point we want to make out from here. It's just that we like to get it in context. So the beast which you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and then go to destruction. He said in verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. I'm jumping. And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and all of that. He now said in verse 11, the beast which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. Please notice this. These kings are people that are kings on the earth. He said they have one purpose. And what is that purpose? They give their power and authority to the beast. He said this will wage war against the lamb. That is, that beast is going to use their power and their authority to achieve its purpose of waging war against the lamb. And the lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. I'm reading from here so as to help us see how God does things. There is a battle going on in this particular passage. There is a beast, and he has the authority of 10 kings. He has their power and their authority. Then there is the Lord, who also has the power and authority of certain people. And he called those people kings and lords. Now, I want you to understand this. What was he saying? That if the beast will fight using the power and the authority of 10 kings, the Lord is also going to fight using the power and the authority of his own kings and his own lords. Who are the kings? Who are the lords? He said they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is, the Lord having victory over satanic machinations and plans of the earth is predicated upon the faithfulness of his saints. He's not just going to win just because he's the Lord or he's the king. It's because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords
And those people must be with him, just like the 10 kings are with the beast. Who are those people? They are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, you must understand, there are not three groups of people. It's just one group. To be in that army, many were called, then few were chosen. To be in that army amongst the chosen, few were faithful. It is only those who were called, chosen, and remained faithful that qualify for the army. And it is because of them that the Lord wins his battles. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? The question is this. If it was left to you, will Jesus win or the beast will win? It's a question you ask yourself. I always like to use Demas as my good example. Paul said, Demas has departed from me, having fallen in love with this present age. He said, he loved this world so much, some translations say, and he ran to what? Thessalonica. Many times, listen. Being in God's army, all right, involves two things. Well, not two things. Now, I want to bring out something here. Being the center of your calling, yes. It's not just about the calling itself. Many times, it's also about the geography of the calling. God called you to preach. It's not everywhere in the world you can preach from. What am I going to say? You know, last time I said something, which is why actually I wanted to begin today, but the Lord wanted me to explain that thing about the law of Moses and all of that. You have to ask yourself, what am I living for? Why am I where I am? What's my purpose? What am I trying to achieve? How is my life structured for the advancement of the kingdom of God? There are two ways. One is passive. The other one is active. And both of them we will discuss. I hope you were blessed today. If you are blessed, give me an amen, please.
Amen.
Let's bow down our heads and quickly give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. Your word is good. In the name of Jesus Christ. I feel like we should declare this again. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a consequence of this. I live here. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I will please him in all respects. I will bear fruit in every good work. And I will always increase in the knowledge of God. Say, in my family life, I am bearing fruit in every good work. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. In my career, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm walking in a manner worthy of his kingdom. And I'm bearing fruit in every good work. In my ministry, I am effective. I am bearing fruit. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. In all that I do, I prosper. Now, I want you to understand, the word, once it's entering into you, it works itself out of you. How do I say it? Listen, just by paying attention to the word of God, you are getting healed.
Amen.
It is not only when they lay hands on you that you get healed. Just as the word is entering into you, you are getting healed.
Amen.
The word works in you. Say after me, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Life is working in me. The word of God is working in me.
It's
making me full of life.
Removing all my sicknesses.
Removing all my confusion.
Giving me a perfect wholeness.
Causing me to prosper. Now listen to this. This week, doors that were closed before will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible says the yoke will be broken because of fatness. Some King James will say the anointing, but actually it means fatness. That is, as the knowledge of God comes into you, you grow fat, you are no longer in bondage. You used to wake up and then you panic for no reason. It has ended in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That spirit of fear has left your home in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Before you travel, you start pleading the blood on the road. Listen, don't waste the blood. Many of those pleading is fear. Just declare the word of God, say, it's with me in my going out and my coming in. I declare to you that safety is your portion because of that in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That fear is terrible. It has torment. And it creates itself in physical reality. Therefore, you fight fear.
But your fear is gone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Confidence is your portion in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. I say it again, no evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
If you're inside a car, God will protect all the occupants because of you.
Amen.
No evil will befall that car.
Amen.
And no plague will come near it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will shine his light into your home.
Amen.
Everyone who lives with you will see the truth of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
And they will come to believe.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Get ready. Something good is about to happen to you this coming week.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light.